a couple hours easy on this. It's just, Greg, I wasn't quite ready for that. You know, and I forgot my Bible. I should have that. So I'm going to be hitting more of the highlights of these two verses and kind of a broad overview of the last few chapters of Deuteronomy. And it's the final days of Moses, for a little background here. Chapter 32 that our verses are in is called the Song of Moses. And it's his last address to the children of Israel. And he wants to make an impression as he speaks with them. He doesn't want his message forgotten. He doesn't, he wants them to listen to it, to learn it, and to teach it to their children. In chapter 31, God warned Moses of Israel's impending behavior, their unbelief and their disregard for God's law. In 31:16, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them.'" And again in verse 20, he says, "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." It's kind of the way it is when things are comfortable and things are going well. You tend to turn away and don't stay close to God. So the nation was finally going to enter the land promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and God here knew that they would get comfortable, too comfortable, and forsake him. So God told Moses to write a song. And the song would be of God's relation to Israel, where they had been, where they're now, where they are now, and where they're going. And how God provided for them all along and guided them, protected them, and delivered them. And I think in 31:19 is God's words for Moses. He says, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves. Teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." I'm sure that the hope was that it would turn some hearts, but God also knew how they would behave, and he wanted the future generations to realize what God told them before they entered. In verse 21 of chapter 31, the song, "Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give to them." And so the song would be remembered by the descendants. And that very same day, as it says in verse 22, Moses wrote the song. And so God told him to write it, and he wrote it almost immediately. And the song was to be learned by and memorized and repeated by the men and women of Israel. And it was going to be taught to the children so that they'd remember God's warning. In Deuteronomy 32, and this is at the end of our chapter, 45 through 47. It says, after Moses was done with the song, he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law, for it's not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So these were going to be extremely important words for the children of Israel. And they were to remember it. J. Vernon McGee said it was kind of going to be, should have been Israel's national anthem. They'd sing it and they'd remember their great God. And he says to call it a song. And, you know, words, when you put them to a melody, they have a way of sticking to you, with you. You'll remember them much better. As parents, we taught songs to our children as soon as they could talk. But before they could talk, we sang the songs to them. And the songs that we sang to all our kids would teach them important truths about the Word of God. And it's similar to this, but, you know, think of some of those songs. Jesus Loves Me teaches them of the love of Jesus. We sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that we've got a friend in Jesus. The Bible Stands Like a Rock Undaunted. We'll talk about rocks in a little bit. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. He's going to take them through this world. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. He'll take us through anything that we'll come across. Love is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. Those are all songs that we can remember easily, and they all contain truth. I can still hear you singing those. My goodness. And the Song of Moses looks at the history of God's dealing with Israel, speaks of the present time, tells them what to expect in the future if they forsake their God. The song here begins as a beautiful poem, and as Moses implores the nation to listen. It's artistic and inviting, and it's not pounding it down their throat. It's soft and tenor. It makes you want to read more. These first few verses, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and showers on the grass. Kind of makes you want to know more, doesn't it? So our verses, verse 3 and 4 in chapter 32, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So after the soft beginning, imploring everybody to follow along, keep singing, and before he goes into the history of where they've been, where they are, where they're going, and what's going to happen if they forsake their God, he reminds them, he gets them into a mindset. He reminds the people of some of God's wonderful attributes. He's going to remind them what God did for them. He's going to tell them what he's going to do. And God's actions to date up till now have been and will continue to be consistent with his attributes or his characteristics. Moses says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. I shout it. I worship it. I tell people about him, and it's by my words and by my actions. What's in a name? The names of God throughout the Old Testament evoke the greatness and the magnitude of God. There is no being like him. A couple chapters earlier, Moses says, and I think that's 28:58, and I'll read that for you here. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. You must fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. He goes through some of the attributes and the characteristics Moses cites in these verses. God's greatness, the attribute of omnipotence, all-powerful, all-knowing, he's sovereign. His work is perfect every time. There isn't any lapses. There's no flaws. In Psalm 92:5, it says, "Great are your works." Psalm 104, verse 1 says, "My God, you are very great." And Isaiah in chapter 12 says, "Great is the Holy One." Can't argue with the greatness of our God. He's also just. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Behold your king, he is just." Revelation 15 says, "Lord God Almighty, he is just and true." And it's the way he is. He deals fairly with us. He dealt fairly with the children of Israel. And Moses wants to remind him as they go of that. Matthew 5:28 says, "Our Father in heaven is perfect. There are no flaws." James 1:7 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from God. He makes no mistake." And in Psalm 85, verses 10 through 13, he says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway." So there's so many characteristics that he calls out here in these verses. His greatness, his perfection. He's a just God. He's a God of truth. He's without injustice. He's righteous and he's upright. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that will confirm those attributes. And so Moses, when he sets up this song, he wants them to first remember the good qualities, the characteristics. It will help them as they sing the rest of the song. So these are all adjectives that describe God. And then buried in the middle, he's got, among the character qualities, he's got the statement, "He's the rock. He is the rock." Probably the most important assertion, I think, in this passage. Moses refers to God as a rock 5 times in the entire song. And if there's nothing else that they should remember as they sing this song, is that God is the rock. In other words, you take all these characteristics, his greatness, his perfection, his just ways, and his righteousness, his truth, and he doesn't change. He's immutable. The rock tells us that it's something that's steadfast, that's unchangeable. It doesn't change. You can have the worst storms that you can imagine. I mean, when the tornadoes come or the storms come or the hurricanes come, you know, nobody says, "Gee, I hope my rock is okay after the winds come." It's not going to move. A large rock will not move. We had a rock in our, a huge rock at the front of our school in Hopkins in high school. And that rock became a symbol of our school. And it got painted. There was like 400 layers of paint on the rock. But all the other teams, when they'd come to town for football games and other kinds of games, hockey, always tried to get there a day or two ahead of time during the middle of the night and take our rock. And they couldn't do it. It was too big. They tried burying it once. That didn't work either. But that rock just, it was unchangeable. It was steadfast. It was the symbol of the school. When thinking of the rock, our God is our rock. He's our rock of ages. And later on in the New Testament, Christ is called the rock. In 1 Peter, moving ahead here, chapter 2, therefore it's also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And a little later it says, he's the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of the building. Chief cornerstone tells us that that's the foundation of the entire building. In Matthew he says, my name's Jesus, and on this rock, on my name, will I build my church. 16, I believe, 16, 18. It might be in chapter 21, 42. We can go find it. Okay, so it was the first one. Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock is Simon Peter answering in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone. And how comforting the words when you look back at the Song of Moses and you can bring it forward and look at the Savior that we have that will not change, and that He's there for us. He's eternal. He's great. He's all-powerful. And we can certainly sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we're going to break bread here together. And as we do that, remember what our Savior, the Rock of Ages, has done for us.